We bring you greetings from our precious Redeemer's name, Jesus Christ. Appreciate that one verse that our brother read. For I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Certainly want to thank the Lord for my mother. I know many of you don't know her. But many times as I was growing up, I had incredible leg pains, and I know there was many a night she rubbed me to sleep. Why I was that way, only God knows, but many nights my mother would rub my legs till I fell asleep, and much, many more stories, but mothers are so precious. Tonight I'd like to bring a message on Fulfill Ye My Joy. The scripture records of joy in heaven. So many times we look at life and sometimes it looks a little morbid. We talk about joy, we claim to experience it, and yet I think some people struggle with it. We don't want to be that leaping, jumping, healed, lame man. But I want us to focus tonight on the joy that occurs in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, we find those words stated in verse 7 and verse 10 about a sinner repenting, that there's joy in heaven. Tonight, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to turn to there. As we look into the message this evening, the message tonight is, Fulfill Ye My Joy. As Paul starts this chapter, he starts with the word if there be therefore. And so that phrase is alluding to the fact that there's something in the previous chapter that needs to be taken notice. And we're going to do that quickly as we get the background of this. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we find that Paul shows a confident faith. Verses 7 through 14, we find Paul talking about his bonds and how it's affecting the brotherhood. In verses 15 through 19, we find the preaching of Christ. Some of envy, some of strife, some of contention, some of love. And Paul's testimony in that was that he's not so much concerned about all the structures that in which Christ is preached, but the fact that Christ is preached, and he rejoiced in that. We find that in the world today much. In verses 20 through 26, we find the life, the living and death struggles, where Paul says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am in a betwixt two, whether to depart, which is far greater, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And then in verse 27, the struggle of standing fast in the Spirit and striving together with one mind. Verse 28, he was not being terrified by adversaries, but the effect of the battle with that rages within the human hearts and within the church was basically for a strength to occur in the heart of the believer. And lastly, in verses 29 and 30, we find the suffering for Christ. These were the conflicts that he talked about as he alluded to the fact of if there be. And I'd like to think about that a little bit tonight. If there be consolation in Christ, if there be comfort of love, if there be fellowship of the Spirit, if there be vows and mercies. And I would respond to that in a positive very quickly, because there is. There is consolation in Christ. There is comfort in love. There is fellowship in the Spirit. And there is vows and mercies. Very important. As we look into God's Spirit, we aren't blessed with a spirit that doesn't have power. We aren't blessed with a force that can't duel. For Jesus alluded to that fact, and we're going to look into that tonight. Let's go right into the passage then, in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. I gave you a little handout that I want you to take notice to as we look into this passage. Fulfillment of joy is a response of the Spirit to the work that he set out to accomplish. All of us know that whenever we have a vision, we have a goal, we have a desire to achieve, the achievement of that returns in joy. And so it is with God's Spirit. His desire is that his influence in our lives and his powerful presence in our lives causes action to happen. He is very disappointed when he acts upon us and there's no response. When we say there's no response, we say, well, we're dead. And the truth is the truth. The point is that we as Christian people tonight need to be linked to a power that God has given. And truthfully, we are. The word fulfill is defined as to make full. To make full. It's to cause to abound. And as we think of that, let's go directly to the diagram, and I'm going to explain a little bit, and we'll set the format. We notice in our diagram that the fulfillment of joy begins with the Godhead, our triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as God saw the need in the world, by his Spirit, he caused Jesus to come in the flesh. We studied that this morning as our brethren laid open the scriptures. It was the Spirit that took the seed from God and implanted it in Mary. It was the Spirit. And that is just in a part to help us to understand the tremendous power that the Spirit has. That the Spirit can actually take the Son of God into a microscopic being and cause him to be born and develop into a man, the God-man. 1 John 1, 12 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I'm impressed as I think of the work of the Spirit in that token of love that God chose to send to earth. Jesus, our high priest. As Jesus came and lived and died, rose again and ascended, the promise that he left with us was that that powerful presence would now be given from heaven to earth. And we as saints and Christians today house within our temples, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We house within our being a tremendous, powerful entity, God himself. We need not take that lightly. And as we look into the lesson tonight, I trust that our hearts will be warmed to the relationship that God is calling us as we relate as a born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit, and then the call to relate with one another. Fulfill ye my joy. How does our life stack up? Our relationship with the Spirit. Does he receive joy? Do we long for his presence? Do we have our vessel clean that he can fill it? Do we empty ourselves every day with a vessel that he can fill? Are we dependent upon his presence for life? Are we dependent upon his his conveying in our spirits the true word of God? Those are questions we have to answer because he's powerful. He's powerful. I'd like us to turn to and look at a little bit at the Spirit tonight as we get the onset or the foundation of this. In your paper, we find the passages that are written. Let's turn to John 14 first. John 14, 15 to 17. And as we look into the Spirit tonight, I hope that we can attach our souls to its reality. Because I believe there's a lot of misconceptions about the Spirit today, especially in the lukewarm church. Verse 15 of John 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. I want you to notice that. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I want you to highlight that he is called the Spirit of truth, and that he only dwells in the believer. Let's go down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I want you to take notice to the work of the Spirit in that verse. It says that he shall teach you all things. And so if the Holy Spirit has taught you all things, he's given you all things that you need. You don't need anything outside of that. And so to the believer, to the Christian today, if you have God's Spirit, you have everything. Because he knows all things. And let's never forget that. That's a statement of the Word of God. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice the label again, he will guide you into all truth. For he cannot speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now I want us to understand the Spirit a little bit as we get into the next part of the outline. The Spirit is an entity that the Bible says specifically he cannot speak of himself. He is a communicator of thought between the Godhead and the believer. Now, what is so important here as we relate with God's Spirit is that the reception that we receive from God's Spirit can only and will only be truth. Are you with me? The Spirit cannot communicate anything that's not true. Why is that so important? Why is truth so important to the church today? We live in a world where we see falsehood, where we see deception, where we see all those other things. And here we have, standing up in the midst of a wicked and vile world, a power that can only hold truth. Dear people, tonight, I love God's Spirit. It is a foundation, it is a strength. It is something we can rely on. And if the church of Jesus Christ is going to move ahead as he plans, truth will be the scepter. Let's look now at the passage, because time will run out. In this verse, we find in saying, "Fulfill ye my joy." We notice that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We notice that the Spirit is the communicator between God and man. But I want us to notice, as we look at this joy relationship, that he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, first of all, that ye be like-minded." Well, if the joy of the Spirit is like-mindedness, what has to be the center of that like-mindedness? What is the key to the joy of the Spirit? Is it that Ray and I can agree? That's a philosophy we hear. Is it that we can think, we can talk together till we compromise to the place where we can come become like-minded? That's a philosophy. But as we look at God's Spirit, to fulfill the joy of God's Spirit, become like-minded, the like-mindedness has to be, as I showed in the diagram, two individuals holding up the joy of the Spirit. When we come together as brethren and sisters into a like-minded situation with God's Spirit controlling, there's one recognition, and that is it, and that is the truth that changes lives. The truth. And I can't stress that enough. As we look into this like-mindedness, I put a few definitions down below to help us to get the sense of it. And that is this: to have an understanding. In other words, we cannot say that, yes, we agree with the truth unless we know the truth. We cannot assent to something unless it is a vital part of us. Because the truth is not something that changes itself, because it can't be changed. Man needs to change the truth. The second thing is to be wise. The third thing is to be modest in one's thoughts. This is out of Strong's. The fourth is to cherish the same views and to be harmonious. 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about, "Finally, brethren, be of all one mind, be pitiful, be courteous." Like-mindedness is the fact that the truth is the center of what I think. And that brings joy to the Holy Spirit. Let's move to the second one. The second one, it says in this passage, in Philippians chapter 2, is having the same love. Love is talked about a lot in our world today, and the world's conception of love is not defined in the Bible, but it's called flesh. But the same love he's talking about here is a tremendous love. And we find that in a number of scriptures, and it's called the love of the truth. The love of the truth. It's that love that John the Revelator mentioned to the Ephesus, or the church of Ephesus, when they lost their first love. The love that they lost was they lost the love of the truth. The truth is a joy, or is the joy of the Spirit. Let's turn to a couple passages here quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to take notice to this verse, because it has some key elements in it. Verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1. Seeing then that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The fellowship of God's Spirit and the joy that's returned to Him is that when we have and possess the same love, and that's the love of the truth. Notice in this verse, we find that that truth purifies us. It also causes an unfeigned love. It also causes a pure heart. Notice that. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervent. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10, this is talking about the mystery of iniquity. And then in verse 10, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth causes salvation to occur. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. We find these words. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. And then in the second and third John, we find some beautiful words about truth and having the same love. In both of them, it talks about, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. The love of the truth, the same love that is talking about in this passage, is the love of the truth. When believers love the truth, and that becomes the fellowship of God's Spirit and the fellowship of one another, there's joy. Loving the truth. Let's go to number three. Number three is one accord. We find that also in our passage, in one accord. Finally, let me back up to Ephesians chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And I'd like us to take us to Acts chapter 1 to look at that historic account of the one accord. We notice that as Jesus prepared to leave, that he left the early believers with a promise. He told them to wait for that promise. He told them it was coming. He told them that when they'd have it, they'd have power. And as Jesus ascended, we find that group of believers went back to do exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. They were to wait at Jerusalem until they were endued with power. And those dear believers, as that core of the church prepared for this great event, they had one thing that they agreed on, and they had a passion for it. They wanted that Spirit without question. They wanted that Spirit, that entity of God that Jesus promised. They didn't appear to be upset that Jesus left them, because the promise was their expectation, the promise was their desire, and they were passionate. The Bible says in that account that they were all in one accord. They were not disputing about whether he would come. They were in one accord, their thoughts, their minds. They were active in unison. They prepared for this great event. And as that event happened in chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and they were all, When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And God's Spirit came down. You know, I believe that God's Spirit responds to the church's desire for His will. One of the Old Testament writers said this, when Israel travailed, can we finish it? She brought forth children. That's passion. That's passion. When our desires are nothing more than the fulfillment of God's Spirit's power, God's Spirit's presence, God's Spirit's work, God's Spirit's illumination in this world today, no matter how evil it is, God's Spirit will. We need today in our day, in the midst of this wicked world, a group of people that's passionate about God's Spirit. Because He will deliver the goods. The last thing we find in this passage here, that he says, be all of one mind. Of one mind. And that's talking about faith. That's talking about what we believe in. We find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 and 27 and 28, where it says, and we have an unction, and we know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing, it speaks about the Holy Spirit giving to the believer the power and the strength and the wisdom and His presence to become one with Him. The beautiful thing about this, as we find in our outline here, is that when saints together, under the fellowship of the Spirit, unite and hold up the truth, there's two things that happen. On the left side, I drew an arrow to John chapter 8, verse 32. And we find that the truth shall do what? Shall make you free. There's a freedom that will occur when all we care about is the truth. The second thing is another on the right side. We find 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Where it says, if ye walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I believe that is the power of the truth today. As we as believers fellowship with God's Spirit, and then we relate with one another, which we're going to look into a little bit in just a little bit, that we will find a cleansing in our lives that the presence of God's Spirit forces upon us. God's Spirit knows our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. He knows what's there that's got to be dealt with. He knows what's there that's not pure. He knows me better than I know myself. And our communication and fellowship with that Spirit has a tremendous cleansing effect. Again, I want to underscore that little quote before you. It's easy to understand how a child can be afraid of the dark, but it's very difficult to understand how a man can be afraid of the light. Are you with me? Let's move on. As we think of the truth, I just want to go to two very familiar passages. And the first one is in Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not sober, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More do they be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then that beautiful verse, let's say it together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now let's look at how this works in our congregation. In the next verse, we find a few passages or some words that help us to know how it really happens. Notice the diagram of the Holy Spirit fellowshipping with us, and that fellowship with the Holy Spirit causes us as individuals to hold up the truths. There's a relationship between God's Spirit and the believer. The relationship between God's Spirit and the believer. And as we relate with one another, it is linked to our relationship with the Spirit. And so as we relate with one another, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You want to steal the Holy Spirit's joy? Just try to do it on your own power. Try to do it for your own glory. It'll take it away just like that. He says, let nothing be done through strife. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now I want you to understand the principle here. If I truly believe that Brother Glenn is in communion with God's Spirit, and Brother Glenn believes that I am in communion with God's Spirit, we together are going to hold up truth. Enough said. Okay? Now here's how it works. As I relate with a brother, and I'm just using anybody's example, that communion with God's Spirit is the key factor of how our esteem occurs between one another. I esteem my brother because he has relationship with the power source of God. Are you with me? I esteem my brother because I learn God speaking to him through his Spirit to me. That's why we should never take lightly the relationships that God puts between us. Because if we truly believe that my brother is in communion with God's Spirit, and I believe that I'm in communion with God's Spirit, then when we relate, I learn what God's Spirit tells him, and he learns what God's Spirit tells me. Are you with me? That's why to take lightly the relationships in the body is a front to the work of God's Spirit. That's why in the church we cannot waste time on untruthful things, because it steals the joy of the Spirit. We as a church need to take Philippians 4:8 into tremendous seriousness, because it is a battle of the mind. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, good report. Esteeming each other is a result of a careful evaluation of God's Spirit within the believer. He says here that with lowliness of mind, you esteem. That means that what the Spirit has told me becomes quiet as I listen to what the Spirit has told my brother. Are you with me? So many people in today's language, you meet with Christians, well, the Spirit told me, Spirit told me, Spirit told me. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, be a brother, and as you relate with your brother, you learn what the Spirit has told them. You know, this is a beautiful experience, and I know I'm maybe taking into detail, but I've experienced that so much in the body of Christ. As you relate with brothers, you're seeking something out of the will of God, and sometimes the Spirit doesn't reveal to you, but He has revealed to your brother. And if you're open and willing and honest and esteem Him as you ought, God's Spirit will reveal it through your brother. Amen? That's how He works. That's why we need to take very seriously the relationship of God's Spirit and a power that's coming down from God through that avenue. The next thing we notice in verse 4, and it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. This is not talking about jealousy. It's not talking about envy. It's not talking about all the evils that are around. He says, when you look into your brother, you're to look for something. It's interesting that in this setting that he tells us that you're to look into your brother. This is tremendously powerful, because when God's Spirit is living within us and God's Spirit is motivating us, there can nothing happen but the endowment of his power. And especially as we deal with issues in the church, issues among us, we have to be very, very careful that as we approach our brother, that we're approaching in the power of the lowliness of myself and the expression of God's Spirit within us. As we relate with one another, I want to tell you something, dear people. We don't realize the power we have within us. If we did, we would be utterly insufficient. We'd be utterly lowly. All that would matter would be the truth. And what I have to say and my opinions would be servant to that truth. We need this in our midst, brethren and sisters. It's a cry of my heart. Fulfill the joy of God's Spirit with a lowliness of mind and the power of God's Spirit presence. We notice in verse 5 that he says, let this mind be in you. And I studied this passage for years, and it just wasn't until the Lord laid this on my heart for this message that he just like opened the door. But as you think of relationship of us with God's Spirit and our relationship with one another because of God's Spirit, doesn't that help you understand the mind of Christ? Doesn't it help us to understand how he was so powerful as he walked this earth? He was in direct relationship with God. He was in direct relationship with that Spirit. They were in one. They had one vision. They had one ambition. Going to Calvary was the thing. Amen? That's what he came for. He didn't fret about it. He didn't worry about it. That was his mission. All else cared for nothing. I wanted to go to that cross. That's what I want to be. He had a passion for that cross. But that was the mind of Christ. That's what led him to the mountain all night. That's what led him to the lowly. That's what led him to the woman that was adulterous. That passion. Because I'm going to Calvary. In the following verses, we might want to move on now. We find the examples of Christ and his passionate love for mankind. His example that he set, he could have taken equality with God, but his mission didn't allow it. The work that he had to do brought him into the flesh. He submitted himself to that flesh. It wasn't an option. That was his passion. He came, he died, and the result was what God decided. As we relate with our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ, my heart is so warm to realize that he went to that cross with tremendous passion. That's all he came for. That's all he wanted. And he did it with great desire. But as we look at his life, we know that God exalted him, gave him a name. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And then we go to verse 12 and we find some beautiful words that I want us to think about. He brings in the subject of obedience. That if we're going to hold up the banner of truth, if we're going to relate with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to have that fellowship, that obedience is a natural response. That our love for the joy that the Spirit has will be that we obey always. For the believer, obedience shouldn't be drudgery. It's an opportunity. It's a desire. It's the fire that's burning. I want to obey. I want to do. I want to be. I want to have. I want to possess. And he speaks here to the Philippians. He says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Obedience to the church today is not an option. It's the joy of God's Spirit. It's the joy of God's Spirit to tap you on the shoulder and say, teach that lesson. Teach it. Give it everything. That's joy. But I want you to notice the last part of this verse. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to tell you something, dear people. Though we have talked about the power of God's Spirit, the fellowship of God's Spirit, I want to tell you something. The greatest treachery of life is to take that experience lightly. That is dangerous. Very dangerous. I shudder sometimes at what people think of the Spirit. But he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I must close here quickly. But I got to tell you a story just to help you illustrate what it's all about. Just happened 2 weeks ago. We had a customer that needed some rework done in some of the cabinetry we built. The finish that my men put on was need a little bit of touch up, and we had to remove the island granite countertop. Now, we are not granite people. We don't have the tools, but we have some tools. So this granite countertop was about 6 foot by 6 foot. And I couldn't find enough help to go. So Matthew and I went down to do it. We took the tools we had. We had a job on our hands. We had a job. We knew how to do it. I knew how to do it. He was inexperienced. But I knew what needed to be done. And I'm thinking, I want you to think about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is God's word. We took that piece of granite. We had our cart all set up. We had the cart blanketed. We tilted that granite off of that island onto that cart, and that cart started to slide. And he looks at me and I look at him and I said, what now? Well, we lifted it back up. We tried it again, did the same thing. So we moved the cart to the other side, tilted it up, and we set it up. You know, we were super tense, let me tell you. We were doing something that needed more than strength. Him and I just, once we got that thing set up, we rolled it over the door, and to our display, we had a 7-inch step that we had to go down. And I want to tell you something. Matt and I were shaking, literally shaking. He looked at me and I looked at him and I said, we need power. We need power. So we prayed. God showed us a way to get that granite out that doorway, down over those steps, without lifting it. And it was a miracle. It was a miracle. But you know something? In our Christian lives, we knew what needed to be done, but we needed power that we didn't have. And God revealed, this is the way, and we walked in it. My friends, today, God wants us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can totally lean on Him. That we are controlled by Spirit power. Totally controlled by Spirit power. R.A. Torrey, in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, says this, and I quote, "To understand God's word and God's ways, we must empty ourselves utterly of our own wisdom and rest in the complete dependence of the Spirit of God to interpret it for us." Because God's Spirit does that. The last thing I want to lay before it, and I'm going to close, and that is this, that verse 13 says, "For it is God." This is the work of God. It is God that's working in you to do, to will, and to do His good pleasure. I love that last part of the verse. When I was teaching school in the 90s, I wrote a song, which we aren't going to have time to sing, but you can take along with you. But I wrote a song because it just empowered me to realize that the work of God's Spirit in our lives is just the sheer pleasure of God. That he gets tremendous joy out of God's Spirit working in us. For all that happens in our lives, it is nothing more than the pleasure of God's will. Let's be a part of His good pleasure. No force, no resistance, just sheer pleasure. Incredible joy. May the Lord bless you. I trust these thoughts have been a challenge to you. I trust the Holy Spirit will give us direction. I trust as we look into the power and the presence of God's Spirit that we will, as a brotherhood, hold up truth and unite ourselves with a passion of faith and love and unity. May the Lord bless you.